Here we go. I don't think I've ever started a sermon that way before. I was going to say something, and anyways. Have you ever noticed that when a story starts with this one time, it's going to be a little bit of a wild ride? Have you noticed that? Well, this one time. I was leading a young adults group, and it was quite casual. Mel and I would have them over at our house, and we'd do a Bible study together and just kind of hang out and talk out, and it would quite often go very late. And if you know anything about me, you know that I don't do late nights super well. I'm a, hey, you know, it's 9:30, it's time to go to bed kind of guy for the most part. And even in my young adult years, I went to bed pretty early. And and so basically at the end of the night, you'd have to forcibly remove the young adults from our house. You start out easily with you know, those subtle host hints. You clean off the coffee table. You start looking at your watch. You do the stretch, you know, and then slowly you move to things that are a little bit more obvious, right? You're like, oh wow, look at the time, it's getting late, guys. And that doesn't work. You begin doing the dishes, and then finally it's like, hey, go home. Like, it's midnight. What are you still doing here? I want to go to bed. And on one such night, it was after midnight, and I was sitting on the couch just kind of decompressing. Everyone had just left, and my phone rings. And so I pick up my phone, and I answer it, and it was one of our young adult friends. And he said, hey, Joe, my car died. Can you give me a boost? And I'm like, sure. You're just outside my house? He's like, no, I'm actually at this abandoned parking lot across town. I was like, all right. Whatever, man. Sure, I'll be there. So I put on my rain jacket. It's pouring rain outside, and it's pitch black, and I drive across town to this abandoned parking lot, and my friend is there, and he's there with another friend of his that I don't know at all, and it looks a little bit sketchy, you know, just kind of that look. And I didn't really clue in at the time, but hindsight being 2020, he was probably a drug dealer, okay? Let's just call it what it was. And so I pull up next to my friend and to give him a boost. Pouring rain, I start to pop open the trunk, and I jump back right away. There was something alive inside the hood of my car. It was something that had darted from one side of my engine to the other. And so I got back, and I slowly lifted the hood, and right on top of the engine was a rat's nest. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but rats... They just wreak absolute havoc on the engine of your vehicle if they get stuck in there. They eat wires, they eat little, you know, non-consequential stuff like oil lines and, you know, engine fluid lines and brake fluid lines, you know, just small stuff, right? And so we're thinking to ourselves, like, okay, we gotta figure out a way to get rid of this thing. We've got to figure out a way to kill it. And as we're kind of debating how to do this, my friend has this great idea. He's like, hey, I think I've got a crossbow at the back of my car. And he excitedly ran to his car for a crossbow. And I'm like running all these scenarios through my head. And I'm thinking to myself, there is no scenario that I could picture where the rat actually dies and that my engine is not destroyed and blown up, or like one of us is stabbed in the eye and we're going to the emergency. Like, there's just no good way that this was going to turn out. And thankfully, his crossbow was not there. So we dodged a bullet on that one. Or maybe an arrow. But after some more discussion, we decided the best way to kill this rat was with a tire iron. And so we were looking with our flashlights in our, you know, from our cell phones in the engine. We finally found it. It was kind of down there a little ways. And we figured we could take a tire iron and stab it and kill it. Now, I'm a fisherman. I've killed my fair share of animals, but something about killing a rat with a tire iron just seemed a little bit barbaric to me, you know? And so I'm here with this tire iron, and I didn't really stab it very hard. In fact, to be completely honest with you, it was more of a gentle prod. You know, it was a little poke. It was kind of like, boop, you know? And so the rat ran away underneath the engine, and we're like, man, how are we going to get this thing out of here? And finally, I had a great idea. So I put down the hood of my car, and I drove around the empty parking lot, just slamming the gas down, hitting the brake, and just swerving back and forth like a madman. Anything that I could do just to knock this rat loose. And finally, it worked. Like, I don't know how it worked, but the rat was gone. I guess he just couldn't hold on, and he got knocked loose. All right? Sometimes truth is really stranger than fiction. Now, I know you all want to know what the moral of the story is, so here it is. There is none. It's just a good story. And see, there's something about stories, right? Stories pull us in. They draw us in. They engage us. We can relate to stories. You know, you probably don't have your own story of being in the pouring rain with a rat and a drug dealer. But you probably have your own, you know, you can't make this stuff up kind of story. And I mean, look at us. This is 2020. I think we all have one of those stories by now, if not several dozen. But the best stories teach us something. The best stories have morals. They influence us. They shape us. Stories are powerful. The best lessons in life rarely have three bullet points, right? The best stories, the best lessons are stories. They're lived out, right? And people, we think about, we don't live our lives in point form. We don't live our lives in a textbook. We live our lives in story. And the lessons aren't always sequential or obvious. And often it isn't until we sit back with some introspection that we really begin to discern the meanings in our story. This morning, we heard very powerful stories of lives changed by the gospel, by the good news of Jesus. We were part of their story as we clapped and we cheered as they were baptized. And so the question that I have for all of us this morning is, whose story are you living? Whose story are you living? See, our culture gives us scripts. They give us storylines to live. Stories of what life is supposed to look like in the Western world. The script in the Western world is that meaning is really created. You create your own meaning. Life is really meaningless, and so whatever you can find to create meaning, good for you. Right? We live our lives in the pursuit of happiness. And the definition of happiness has really moved away from satisfaction and contentment to really being all about pleasure and what makes you feel good at any given moment. And I want to give you just a classic story, a classic Western life script, and maybe you'll see some familiarities with your story, and not everything in this story is a negative thing, so I'm not trying to offend anyone or anything. I'm just saying that there is a constant pattern. We all are thinking, you know, we're living these really big individualistic lives and we're so different, but so many of our stories look like this or have parts that look a lot like it. So here's the classic Western life script. You grow up in a traditional, often religious home that oppresses the real you. You go off to university or to the big city and you discover your true self. You kind of shake off all of those traditional barriers. You enter the workforce, you fall in love, you get married, you have kids, you buy your first home, you buy a boat, your marriage gets a little bit rocky and you end up getting a divorce. You buy a sports car, you get a new husband or a new wife, you retire with a white picket fence, and you live out the best years of your life until you die. Does that sound familiar? See, the problem with this story is that it lacks any kind of meaning or hope. See, there's a leadership podcaster and author, Carrie Newhoff, and he writes this, "There is no end to the sad discontent of making you the mission of your life." Friends, I'm here this morning to tell you, you need a better story. You were created to thrive and not just survive. You were created to stand out and not just fit in. And Scripture has a better story for your life. There's a better story for your life, and it's found in here in the Bible. And the Bible tells the story of God, and it tells the story of us. And this story is called the Gospel, or the Good News. And it all starts on the first page in the book of Genesis. If you've got a Bible, you can turn there. If not, it's okay. You can follow along on the screen. But I just want to tell you a little bit about Genesis. Genesis is the first book of the Bible, but it's actually a part one in a five-part series called the Pentateuch. And so when we read Genesis, we have to read it in light of not just the whole Bible, but we also have to read it in light of the Pentateuch. It's kind of like, you know, picking up a Lord of the Rings and reading the Two Towers and saying, okay, that's good enough, and kind of thinking you're going to know what's going on. It's part of a larger story. And so all we're going to read today is the first verse. It says this, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. See, today we're starting this new series called The Gospel According to Genesis. And over the next couple of years, we're going to take sizable portions of Genesis, and we're going to go through it a little bit at a time. And the reason that we're doing this is the book of Genesis really lays down a foundation of flourishing, a foundation for your life, and it starts from the beginning. And if you're a follower of Jesus, this is our story. This is our life script, and it's good. And it can be healthy for us to be reminded of it, because sometimes we forget. Sometimes we know it up here, but we don't actually live out the story that we're called to. Now, before we unpack the significance of that verse that I read, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, I want to let you know what this sermon is not, okay? If you're looking for me to comment on the interplay of science and the Bible, this is not that sermon. I'm just going to be really honest. I'm a pastor, not a scientist. And Genesis, so often we get distracted on the how, right? We really want to know how God created the world and how that relates to science. And there's so much, there's such a wealth of information about that, so many resources, good, bad, and everywhere in between on that topic. What I want to focus on during the series is the what. And when we, instead of getting distracted by the how, we want to take a look at the what. And I'm going to explain that for you right away here. Our way of thinking here in the West is heavily influenced by Greek ways of thought, right? We want empirical data. When we read the book of Genesis, we want to know how God created the world. But that's the wrong question to be asking. See, we need to remember that Genesis was not written for or by a Greek audience. It was written for a Jewish audience. And in ancient Judaism, they would have very little, if any at all, concern for how God created the world. The question that we should be asking, the more Jewish question, the question that reflects the text the best, is what? What does creation teach me about God's relationship with the world and my place in it? What does this have to tell me about who I am? What am I to do in light of this revelation? And perhaps most importantly of all, science can never answer the who question, but the Bible does. Who created the world? God. And there's some incredibly insights to be gained from this thoughtful and faithful reading of Genesis. And so if you want to know what the Bible has to say about who you are and what your place is in this world, if you're looking for a sense of identity and purpose and meaning, if you need a better story, then this sermon is for you. And the first thing that we see when we read Genesis 1:1 is that this is his story. In case you forgot our text this morning, it's in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. See, right away we're confronted with a very uncomfortable truth. This is his story and not ours. Just like that, four words into the Bible, into the biblical narrative, we are removed from the lead character to supporting actor. Just like that. The second thing that we see is that God created. And this conflicts with our society's naturalistic worldview, doesn't it? It conflicts with the idea that the world was just an accident and there really is no meaning to life. And you just live and you die and that's kind of it. Instead, we're given a different story. We're told that the world didn't come to being by accident, but that there was actually an artist who created the world, and that history actually has an author. And thirdly, we see that the story is going somewhere. 10 years ago, the hit series Lost finished up on the TV. Who here remembers Lost? Anyone? Yeah, a couple of people. Lost was kind of epitomized like the binge-worthy TV show of our time. It just like every series, season, ended with like a huge cliffhanger. All of the episodes in between ended with a cliffhanger, and the story just grew more and more and more and more elaborate as you went on. And so when the six seasons were coming to a close and they announced that the finale was coming, fans just were enthralled. Like, how are they going to pull this intricate story together? How are they going to bring in all of the different pieces? What is the resolution of this story that I've invested the last 6 years of my life into? Well, if you've watched Lost, you know that what followed was probably the most disappointing TV finale in the history of TV shows. It was kind of like they had just sort of threw stuff in there without the ending in mind, and then they're like, let's just end it like this and call it a day. It's sort of how it ended. And so when we look at the biblical story, we realize that a proper story, a good story, has a good beginning and a good ending. There is a resolution at the end. And so when the biblical story opens with, in the beginning, you know that there's going to be an end. And I'm here to tell you that it is not just loose and not thought out like the Lost season finale. Theologian Derek Kidner puts it very eloquently. He says, the opening expression, in the beginning, is more than a bare note of time. The beginning is pregnant with the end. And the whole process present to God, who is first and last. What a powerful image. Right? It's fitting that the biblical story not only begins with creation, but also ends with new creation. From creation to new creation, this is his story. All of the biblical story, all of history, our present, our future, is all part of God's redemptive story. The story of how he is making all things new. And there's so much to be revealed about God in just these opening lines. We see that God is an eternal being outside of time, that he's a creative God, that there's this overwhelming feeling of his totality, his sovereignty, the first, the last, over everything, creating everything, his majesty, his creativity. And it's all in just this first sentence we really begin to see a picture of who God is. And more than that, we can also see Jesus. We can see Jesus. You see, one thing that's going to become immediately apparent to you as we go throughout this series is that everything turns to Jesus. Absolutely everything. Everything that we read points to Jesus. When you read the Bible, if you can't figure out a way to make it point to Jesus, you are reading it wrong. Every passage in Scripture points to our Savior. And so what we find is hundreds of years later, the Apostle John wrote his story about Jesus. He wrote about Jesus' life, and he pays a tribute to Genesis with his own Genesis-type introduction. And he writes this, "In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God." See, this is incredibly important because often we pit Jesus against the God of the Old Testament when we don't realize that they're one and the same. We look at the Old Testament and we struggle with what we see there. Sometimes we think that God is vindictive or cruel, and then we think that he just changed his personality overnight when Jesus came to earth in the flesh. But that's not a faithful reading of Scripture. What we see is that Jesus didn't just show up halfway through history. Jesus was there at the beginning. That the God that we know, the God that we love, the God that we have a relationship with, the God that has a purpose for your life, was there at the beginning. And so in one sentence, the biblical narrative dismantles hopelessness. Right? If the world is designed, and not an accident, then it opens us up to a whole new realm of possibilities, right? Maybe we're put on this earth for a purpose after all. Maybe there's meaning outside of our fleeting happiness. Maybe there's more to life than the script, the story that you have been told. And friends, this leads us to our next point. Our story begins with his story. Our story begins with his story, right? While this is his story, that doesn't mean that we don't have our own lives. It doesn't mean that we don't have our own lives, make our own choices every day about the type of person that we want to be and who we want to become. Right? The problem comes when we try to be the center of our own lives. When we try to create ourselves instead of allowing God to create us. When we flip the script and we put ourselves in the beginning instead of God, it ends in disaster. right? We've all seen the effects of selfishness and greed and anger and envy and hatred and the like that have had on the world. This sinful side of humanity leads to destruction and death. And so when we try to create our story, even with the best of intentions, we end up messing everything up. But if we make Him the center of our lives, that changes everything. Right? You heard the stories this morning of Brian and Sierra and Savannah as they were reborn, as they were recreated, as they gave up their purpose in life for Jesus' purpose in life. See, it's when we surrender our lives to His purpose, when we adopt His identity and calling for our lives, that is when we truly begin to live. Jesus Himself said, "The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life." See, the paradox is that only to experience life, it is only when we actually give up our lives that we truly begin to live. When we recognize whose story we're actually in, that we actually have the freedom that we've always craved. See, so often we try to improve ourselves, to recreate ourselves, but it just ends up being the same old story on repeat. And the only way to break the cycle is actually to be recreated. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, "This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun." It is never too late to become a new creation. The first step, recognize that you need a better story. And ask the band to come on up. So I just want to conclude our time this morning by asking you a very simple question. Do you need a better story? Is your life defined by Jesus? Have you allowed Him to create you? Or are you still trying to recreate yourself? Are you still trying to write your own story? Instead of allowing God to write for you, to submit to His rule and reign, to His goodness, to His grace, to experience the life that is truly life. Would you pray with me? You know, no one's looking around. If you're here this morning and you've heard what I said and you're like, you know what, Joe, I want to live life for Jesus. I want to experience this life that you're talking about. I want to be recreated. If that's you, could you just raise your hand? No one's looking around. Right on. Thank you. Anyone else? If you raise your hand, just say this prayer with me. Jesus, I've tried living my own life. I've tried to create myself, and it's ended in failure. Jesus, would you recreate me? I want to follow you and serve you. I want to be your apprentice. Lead me into the life that is truly life. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. If you prayed that prayer for the very first time, you are a new creation. And maybe you're here and you follow Jesus and you just realize, you know, I've come a little bit off track. You know, I'm trying to do things on my own instead of turning to God and allowing Him to steer my story. If that's you, I want you to know that it's not too late to bring it back to God. And so we're going to close with this declaration. This is my testimony. This is my story. There's a great old hymn. This is my story. This is my song, serving my Savior all the day long. And so let's sing that together. Let's declare that we follow Jesus.